That'll wake you up. Oh, Lord, you are a personal God. You don't treat us like cattle. You treat us like individuals. You invite us into an individual relationship with you. You value and nurture that which is unique in each one of us. And I pray that you would teach us to choose the personal life that you created us to live. In Christ's name, amen. Philopoemen was born about 200 years before Christ. He was born in the Greek city of Megalopolis. This name makes you think it was a big city. It wasn't. It was so small that they couldn't defend themselves by themselves, so they had to be part of a group of other cities, and collectively they defended each other. The city he grew up in was corrupt. They judged everything by leisure and luxury. But somehow or another, this didn't fit his personality. And so he chose to start making his life a little more rugged. And he read military manuals, and he began to go out on camping trips, and he the only thing he would eat was what he could hunt down. And he made himself a more rugged person. And then he went against everything that was cool in his culture and said to other people, "You're wasting your lives. Life is about more than how much your couch cost." And the Achaean League of these cities was called out to defend the cities against a tyrant. And Philopoemen led the soldiers from his city. Now, the commander had given a sign to the right wing that Philopoemen was on, and he said, "Don't attack until we wave this red flag." Because he wanted to hit from the left side and then drive them, and then he had this big plan. The problem is when the battle started, it didn't go the way the commander had planned it. And right in front of Philopoemen, a gap opened up, and it made it possible for troops to charge into that gap and then start attacking the enemy from the rear. So Philopoemen, without the red flag, charged in. They won a great victory that day. When the battle was over, the commander got everybody together and said, "I didn't wave the red flag. Why did you charge? Who did it? Who gave that command?" Well, everybody felt uncomfortable, and finally Philopoemen said, "I did." And he said, "Today you thought and acted like a commander. I want to hire you." He went on to have a career where he led the Greeks in 5 great battles. Battles that changed Western civilization. And when he was 70, he was called up again to lead the cavalry. "When I'm 70, I don't want to lead the cavalry. I'm sorry. Get some young guys out there. I'll lead the cavalry to the buffet." How about that? But he said yes. And in this battle against a tyrant, he led a charge. The charge broke through the enemy line, but he and some of his other cavalry officers got trapped behind the enemy lines, and they had to fight their way back. Well, while they're fighting their way back, his horse gets killed. He flies off and bangs his head into a rock and knocks himself out cold. Well, the enemy thinks he's dead, so they rush up there, and they're going to start stripping his armor off because it's expensive armor. Well, he wakes up and starts fighting, and they tie him up and haul him off to the tyrant. The guy's name was Dinocrates. The tyrant doesn't know what to do, so he throws him in a dungeon. Then his advisor said, dude, you made a bad mistake. This is Philocrates, and if he ever gets out, he will hunt you down. So the tyrant said, I'll just kill him. He said, well, that'll be great. Then what do you think the Achaeans are going to do to you when they come here and find that you massacred their hero? So the tyrant sent a servant to the dungeon with a platter and a cup on it. And he said, the servant said, Dinocrates is offering you an honorable way out of this dungeon. Philopoemen knew it was poison. He said, did the rest of my troops escape? And he said, yes. And he said, then all is well. He took the cup, drank it down, wrapped himself in his soldier's cloak, laid down on the floor and died. Well, the Achaean League showed up. They defeated the tyrant. And they, the Greeks cremated. They cremated him, and it was the highest honor you could have to be one of the people who got to carry the urn home. This happened 2,200 years ago. And yet, that story has survived history. How many people lived and died, and we don't know anything about them? How many of his contemporaries do we know anything about? How is it that one man's life survives 2,000 years and you can still read his story in Plutarch's Lives, and most lives get lost in history? How is that possible? I believe it's possible because he thought uniquely and made powerful choices. He didn't just go along with what everybody else thought. He didn't watch his favorite cable news and just think whatever they told him to think. He thought differently. He thought better. He thought more uniquely. And his thoughts made a difference in history. And he made better choices. He chose to do the noble thing, the honorable thing, the good thing, and not the easy thing. And 2,000 years later, you can still read his story. Paul was trying to disciple Timothy. And he said, Timothy, you got one chance in life of succeeding and doing well. And this is it. You got to think uniquely, and you have to make the right choices. If you really want to live this life well, and you want to do what God has called you to do, you have to think differently, and you got to make right choices. He said to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul said, Timothy, you got to fan into flame the unique way God created you. God creates every mind uniquely. There aren't two minds in this room that are the same. Let's talk about it. Do you know nobody in this room has your memories? Hey, parents, your kids don't remember it the way you remember it, do they? Huh? My kids tell me things and I go, when did that happen? I wasn't there. Your siblings don't remember it the way you remember it. Why? Because we all have unique memories. No two people have the same memories. Even if they had the same experience, they remember it uniquely. What if you purposely tried to remember the work of Christ in your life and ask yourself, what does Christ expect of me because he's done these unique things in my life? I have memories of Christ working in my life. I was a boy and I asked Christ to come into my life and be my Savior. I remember it. I remember being baptized in a swimming pool. I remember God prompting my heart from time to time. I remember him blessing me and directing my way. I remember the day that the doctors were sure I was going to die, but Christ showed up and carried me through the tragedy. I remember the work of Christ in my life. And when I remember everything he's done for me, I want to fan into the flame. I want to bring to a blaze within myself that God has worked in my life in this way for a reason. He's done something unique in my life for a reason. And brothers and sisters, he's done something unique in your lives for a reason. There is a reason he's been at work in your lives. The second part is of my mind is reason. You know, no two people think through things the same way. We all solve problems in different ways, right? I can prove this to you. Have you ever thought through something and it sounded perfectly reasonable to you and you told it to somebody else and they thought you were an idiot? Huh? You reasoned through it and it sounded perfectly reasonable to you. And you thought it should sound perfectly reasonable to your wife. And you got the look. Ladies, you thought it was perfectly reasonable and your husband said, "What is wrong with you?" We don't reason through things. We have a unique way of reasoning our way forward. All right, and this is important because Christianity is a thinking religion. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not a set of regulations. It's not a set of rituals and habits. It is a thinking religion. And because God has created you to think the way you think, your thinking about Christianity matters. Your unique thinking. We all have different intuitions. An intuition is when your mind, working in ways that we don't understand, puts two things you know together in a unique way. You know two things, but they don't seem to you to have anything to do with each other. But your mind gently puts these two together and makes them click, and you have an intuition. You have an insight. No two minds have the same intuitions. You got that? God has created you a unique and individual mind. There is no other mind like yours. And God did that so that there could be a variety of people who are thinking about life in a variety of ways, and we can be a blessing and a strength and encouragement to each other. But it's only possible if we're willing to be unique. You don't just have a unique mind, you have a unique will. John Calvin divides our will into two parts. One he calls desires, the other he calls self-control. Let's start with desires. Everyone in here has good desires. Okay, I don't care how bad the person is, there's no one living who doesn't have at least one good desire in their heart, right? There's some bad people, I'm not denying that. Okay, but in our hearts, we really want some right things. Not everything we want is bad and broken. There are some good things we want. And God aligns what we want with his bigger purpose, and we end up wanting to do the very thing in life that he wants us to do. But can you see that's unique to you? Can you see that? Because nobody else has your God-given purpose. So God is developing desires in you that fit what he wants you to do. I know it's God, not God's will for me to be a missionary. I'm not going. I don't like it. Okay, but I do know people who want to be missionaries. They can't wait to get out there. God takes your unique self, he works on your special desires, and then we end up wanting to do the very thing he calls us to do. If you would have asked me when I was 15 years old, do you want to be a pastor? That would have been a real quick no. We went to church way too much when I was a boy. We went to church. God didn't go to church as much as we did. But as I grew, his spirit was at work in me, developing my desires, and I ended up wanting to do the very thing he wanted me to do. The second part of your will is self-control. Every one of us have good desires, but every one of us have bad desires too. We have desires that have to be controlled. We have to say no to them, right? Can you be honest with yourself? We want things we shouldn't want. We have wrong desires. And that's where self-control is important. All right, it turns out that everybody has different levels of self-control. There are some things that it doesn't take hardly any self-control for some people, and it takes all kinds of self-control for other people. I watch some of these cooking shows. I would not feed that stuff to my dog, let alone eat it myself. It takes no self-control for me to say, no thank you. But there are people who love it. They're just shoveling it down. I saw the most insane thing, jalapeno jelly on your toast. How much do you have to hate your life to eat jalapeno jelly on your toast? I don't want a jalapeno on anything. I don't have any trouble self-controlling not eating jalapeno jelly. Church, do you see we have different levels of self-control in different things? And that makes us unique. But it also makes us dependent on each other. Where I don't have much self-control, it turns out somebody in my life has a lot of self-control. And we become a team, because where I don't have self-control, they have self-control, and they help me through life. Where I have self-control, they don't. Our uniquenesses make it possible for us to be a strength and a blessing to each other. You are a unique person. You have a unique way of thinking, and you have a unique way of choosing. The problem is, somewhere in your life, somebody shamed you for being the person that you naturally are. And they said, stop being like that. Everyone in this room, why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you be more like Leave It to Beaver? That's a show that used to be on TV when we were kids. Church, we become uncomfortable being our unique self. And Christ says, don't. Christ said, you are unique. I want you to be unique. You think in a special way. Your choices matter. Don't be shamed out of being what makes you uniquely yourself. And then Paul gives us four pieces of advice. Verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of ability and love and great common sense. I'm translating these as literally as I can. Let's do them one at a time. First, Paul said, Timothy, don't be timid about being your authentic self. All right. That doesn't give me the permission to be an idiot. I can't be an idiot and go, I'm just being my authentic self. Doc said I should. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. Our flawed self is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our unique self, our best self. The person that we are, that when we are really, really that person, things get better around us. Don't be timid about being that person. Live your authentic self to its fullest. Second, he says, embrace the unique abilities, unique capacities of your life. God has given every one of us unique capacities. The text calls it powers, but it's the power of ability. Your ability makes you strong in some areas. Paul is saying you can really live the life God created you to live if you start paying attention to your unique abilities and living and using those abilities to their fullest. You can make a major contribution if you'll just pay attention to where you are gifted and better than other people and things, and develop that to its fullest and live in those strengths. And then he said, 3, learn to express love through your unique life. I want to remind you, I'm sure I've said this to you before, nobody can love the way you love. Do you get that? I want to start right. Brothers, we are the spiritual leaders of our home. Nobody can love your wife the way you can. And if you don't love her the way you're supposed to, you are stealing the love of God from her. Do you hear me? God created you to love your wife with the love that he wants her to have. Ladies, nobody can love your husband the way you can. And if you get grouchy and make him pay, you rob the grace of God from him. Church. Parents, nobody can love your kids the way you can. I know you want to choke them once in a while, but nobody can love your kids the way you can. You are created uniquely by God. And if you don't love them the way you're supposed to, they don't get the love they need. Because love is not an interchangeable thing. It leaves a little emptiness in our lives when we're not being loved that way. Don't you know it's true? Young people, don't marry somebody that you don't want to love in an unselfish way the rest of your life. Don't marry them. Why would you do such a terrible thing? You're not marrying somebody for what you can get out of them. You're marrying someone so that you can express the unique love that God has given you for that person. And then he says, use good common sense. Common sense is another thing that is unique to us. I have friends who have the common sense to look at something and go, okay, this is broken. If you fix this and this, it'll be okay. I look at the very same thing with all the common sense I have, and I go, yeah, something's wrong here. We don't even have the same levels of common sense, right? We all have a different kind of common sense in life. What is common sense to some people is rocket science to other people. So God says you have a unique common sense. Use that common sense to its fullest. You're going to make a contribution in life. You're going to be unique and special. Then Paul said in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Listen to what Paul says. Your unique self includes your Christian faith, and so don't be ashamed of it. Church, have you had people try to shame you out of your faith? I've been to the university where I got mocked for my faith. I will not be shamed out of my faith. It is core to who I am. I will not be shamed out of my beliefs in Christ. It is core to who I am. Church, if I give up my faith in Christ because somebody tried to embarrass me or shame me, I wreck my life. I will not be ashamed of my faith. Then he said, share in suffering. This word that's translated as share in suffering literally means suffer bad together. You are a unique self, and so when things are going wrong, you bring that unique self to the situation if you're willing to, if you don't turn away. Listen to this story. Yesterday, old Brooklyn had a food bank, and we basically gave people food for Thanksgiving. We got a text message later in the day. A lady had gone to another place to get her Thanksgiving food, but by the time she got there, the line was so long, they cut people off and said, no sense getting in line. By the time you get there, there won't be any food. She had her daughter in the car. It was their Thanksgiving dinner they were going to get. And without that, they get no Thanksgiving dinner. They happened to be driving home, and they drove by our old Brooklyn church, and it was our food bank day. They got in line. The good people in this church loaded up their car with everything they needed. The lady drove home and sent a text message and said, I was desperate today. I was desperate today. I was afraid my kids weren't going to have Thanksgiving dinner. And then somehow or another, God led me by your church. She said, you were nice to me. Nobody shamed me. Do you see? We were uniquely placed by God because God loves that woman and her family, and he wanted them to be blessed. And because we didn't turn away, because we take these offerings, because you let me beg you for money every year so we can take these offerings, we had the money and the food to feed this woman. We didn't turn away from the suffering. We turned into it. I did 3 funerals this week. We don't turn away from our brothers and sisters when their hearts are broken. We turn toward them. We embrace them in their sorrow. We join them in trying to find some hope in Christ. We don't turn away. We bring our unique self to the sorrows of the world around us. We don't turn away. Who knows that what is unique about you is exactly what someone needs in their moment of sorrow and suffering? Church. And then Paul said, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Christ saved you as an individual. He didn't save you as the herd. You get that? Salvation is not a herd deal where God just herds a whole bunch of people into heaven. It is an individual thing. He saved you as an individual. It was your personal sin that he took on himself. And it was his personal righteousness that he gave to you. He saved you as an individual. You matter to him as a person. But he didn't just save you. He gave you a purpose and the grace to fulfill that purpose. Because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. All right, now we get this to where it has to be. You are unique because you have a unique purpose. Nobody in the world has your purpose. One more time. God has done all this to make you unique because he's giving you a unique purpose. No one has your purpose. And so no one can accomplish what you can accomplish because Christ gave you that purpose and he's been working in your life as an individual so that you're capable of fulfilling that purpose. He not only gives you a purpose, he gives you the grace to fulfill that purpose. Grace is unique. Church. Grace isn't one size fits all. It's individual. God treats you as an individual better than you deserve to be treated in individual ways. And then this is the part I really want to get to. He did all of this before he created anything. Do you know before he created the world, he imagined you, the unique you, the special you, the individual you. You are an expression of the creative imagination of Christ. He didn't just imagine you. He imagined you and what time in history you best fit. Now, if I got to talk to Christ, I would say, you know, I might have done a little bit better back in the cowboy days. In a church out west. Okay, we all think we can second guess. We can't. God created you. He imagined you, and boom, he put you in history, the exact place where your purpose can be fulfilled and you can accomplish part of this great idea that he has. Church, you are unique. You have a unique purpose. You're placed here by the absolute wisdom of God. But it doesn't end here because this is all eternal too. When you die, you don't become listless. You go on to serve God in a different way. But a different way that is completely consistent with your individual unique self. Do you get this? You are unique because through all eternity, God has something unique and special for you. You think the way you do. You choose the way you do. You have the gifts you do because God has a purpose that requires someone just like you. I can't say that. Because God has a purpose that requires you. No one else can do it. We're not interchangeable cogs. And through all eternity, God will be working through your unique self to this higher purpose. And so Paul says, choose to be your unique self. It is absolutely necessary to this life and to the life to come. Our dear Heavenly Father, help us. Grant us wisdom. Open the eyes of our understanding. Grant that this can make sense to us in a way that changes how we see ourselves and changes how we see life and makes us more fully engage in being the person you created us to be, bringing our best self to every situation. And then may you receive the honor and glory. Amen.
Amen, 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 and amen. Man, I loved that message. I hope you did too. Welcome everybody, whether you're watching on Facebook, whether you're watching on Church Online, thank you guys for joining in with us. Do me a favor, before I go any further, share this experience. Yes, share this experience. We believe this message, especially this message, can reach anybody and everybody in a very special, special way. How about that message, guys? Man, I enjoyed that message. Put it in the chat. What was your favorite point during the message? What was your favorite thing that Doc said? What was one thing that really stuck out to you? And I want to encourage you, whatever stuck out to you, let that be your prayer throughout the week, right? Let that be the thing that you dwell on. Let that be the thing that you think about. Let that be something that's on your mind that you're asking God to help reveal, to help make a habit, to help do in your life. Man, that's my prayer for you. One of my favorite things that Doc said, and I wrote it down, or I typed it in my phone, I should say. One of the things I would say that Doc said was, you have a unique purpose because of the unique gift God has put in you. Friends, I need you, each and every one of you, to know, everybody watching right now, if you are a follower of Jesus, if that is what is defining your life, your walk with God, your walk with Jesus, you believe in Him, you have a unique purpose in this life. Yes. You were created for more. You were designed to do so much so that He can be revealed to the people that He wants to reach. You know, I've always told people this. God reaches people through people. Yes, it's very true. God reaches people through people. And how does He reach people through people? By reminding them their unique gift that they have in this life. You and I are gifted. We have to cling to that gift. Every morning that we wake up, we have to remind ourselves, man, God has put something inside of us to help people point to Him. There's something in you that's supposed to point people to Him. You have a unique purpose. And I want you to choose that purpose. I want you to choose that gift in your life. Hey, guys, I don't know if you caught that video in the beginning. It is our year offering, our end of the year offering. Feed the Need is what we're doing. From here on all the way to December 15th, we're going to be doing an offering that we're going to be serving our community. We're going to be reaching our people. And man, how awesome would it be? Maybe that's how God wants to use you in the season. There you go. Maybe that's how God wants to use you in the season, by reaching people, by being a part of Feed the Need, helping children, helping families. You know, Thanksgiving is coming up. Hope you guys are ready for it. It's going to look very different this year, but that's okay. God is still good. Thanksgiving might be different, but God is still the same. Amen. And maybe God wants to do something special in your life at this moment, at this time. There's a lot of people spending Thanksgiving alone, and we get to be the church where people feel alone, where people feel estranged, when people feel disconnected. We get to be the church. And that's what we're going to do in this offering. I pray that God would be working through you at this moment, through our food pantry, through our benevolence, through whatever. And I pray that God will work through you at this moment and you would be a part of this special thing. Friends, I want to encourage you this week, whatever point stuck out to you, pray and ask God to help make that real in your life. Let that be your prayer. And revisit that point on Tuesday. Revisit it on Wednesday. Say, man, am I making this a part of my daily prayer life? Am I making this a habit? Am I building the discipline so I can be useful and purposeful in this world? Because I am unique because God created me to be purposeful and unique in this life. Friends, I want to say thank you for joining in with us. Man, I love every single one of you guys. Have a great Thanksgiving. Eat a lot of turkey for me. Eat a lot of stuffing as well. May the Lord be with you. Take care.